Now, I was thinking about Ron had a thought about synagogues. I had one thought that it's a possibility that synagogues were formed, let's say, between the years 500 BC and the time of our Lord, and this is one possibility because the language of Hebrew during that period of time declined very quickly, and there were two great empires that were in charge of the area that the Hebrews were in. First of all, there were the Persians, and the Persians initiated Aramaic as their language, and so Aramaic is not, of course, Hebrew, and so I think that Hebrew was set by the wayside a bit, and then after that, in 350 BC or so, Alexander the Great conquered the Persians, and then he set into the works, the Koine Greek. And so then you have the Hebrews that are involved with having to deal with that. And so my personal belief is that it's a possibility that the synagogues were an outlet of Hebrew belief during a period of time when their language was declining and their country was taken over by the Persians and Alexander the Great, which instituted different languages. And so that's what I thought when Ronnie was talking about when did synagogues begin. And then actually the synagogues during the Persians' period of time interjected targums, which were part of what they believed. And so things got kind of screwed up, I think, if you want to stop. Okay, well, today I'm carrying on with Astounding Promises to Usward as Members of the Body of Christ. And this would be part 9. I may be wrapping this up today, either that or next time. And so I hope that this turns out to be edifying for you. And what we've seen in the past is we've seen our close association with the will of our dear Heavenly Father. And this is something that I believe is very special and specific to our calling. That's one thing I'm going to say now, and it's another point I'm going to make at the end of this message, that I don't believe that any other calling ever given had access to such a close association with God the Father. Now I'm going to put that forth. And so we have many privileges. We have superabundance. That's what we've been reading about. And then I had a thought. I said, well, I'm also going to say this, that for whatever it's worth, that I personally believe, not that it's necessary, but that a lot of things that I said, I think that a lot of teachers, a lot of men we revere would agree with most of what I said. Whether or not that makes any difference, I just had that thought, and that might make me more acceptable. I have no idea. I don't need other men to make me acceptable at all. I need the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, and I need to preach the truth according to my calling and my walk with the Lord. And so at any rate, I'm just going to say that a lot of revered teachers, I think, would go along with most of what I said. I'm going to take a little bit of what I call a prologue here, because I thought about this. Now, we've been given all of these tremendously great things that are so very, very true. They're astounding. No human words can put it into being. And I thought, well, since these are, in fact, some of the most astounding promises given by the Almighty to any of his creation, spiritual or human, I thought to myself, how are we as believers supposed to be receiving these precious truths? That is to say, what would be our conduct? What would be our attitude? What would be our mindset? What would be our knowledge, our spiritual knowledge, when we're reading about the things that our dear Heavenly Father and His beloved Son, as witnessed by the Holy Spirit, have done. And I asked this question in my mind. Should these promises produce an arrogance or a supreme humility in us? Arrogance or humility? What is the godly way? I mean, you know, I believe this has some validity. Of course, our supreme examples in the Word were, with our knowledge of the truth, presented in this world. Were they sublimely arrogant, or were they sovereignly humble? Arrogant or humble? And so we can look at a few of them. One of them happens to be the God, the Savior, and our head, the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Now, my thought was, this is a foolish statement, sort of. What knowledge did Christ have when he was here? Are you crazy, Mike? He was God. That's the point, is that God was here. And how did he represent himself when he was here? All right, so do we have an example of this? Well, did Christ know more than we do spiritually? You better believe he did. He created everything, and he's the only begotten Son of the Father. Nobody else is that. And so if we turn to Philippians 2, 3 through 8, we'll see how God himself was presented here. We all have been reading this before, but this is my point. This is a little prologue as to, spiritually speaking, being spiritual adults, what would knowledge of what we've been given produce in us? Would it produce a haughtiness or what? And according to Ephesians 2, 3 through 8, we read, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Listen to this. But in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem themselves better than themselves. Certainly, and as we go, this does not whatsoever fit into this world. But we have the honor. We have the honor of living this way for the Lord in this place. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Really, what was that? What was that mind? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death of even unto the death of the cross. An example to us? What was the mind of Christ, and how did he present himself? What did he know? Is this an example to us? You better believe it is. You better believe it is. So does our knowledge of the Lord make us haughty and arrogant? In no way. Just the opposite. We turn to another example. 2 Corinthians 2, 7 through 10. You know, this is a point. And, you know, if you ever wonder what I'm doing, just say it. Hey, Mike, what are you talking about? Just pop it up there and I'll explain what I'm trying to get at. Okay, 2 Corinthians 12. You've read this already, but this is also an object lesson to us. And listen to this. Ron was talking about the Apostle Paul, where he came from. I mean, he was educated beyond all other people in his sect. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He profited. He made more cashola than all of his brothers around him. He was zealous in a religion. All right? So he, in the flesh, he had things going for him. He had things all set up perfectly. But then he was cast down, and then we find him in this state, in 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Do we have abundance of revelations? Yes, we do. I wouldn't even wait for an answer. You bet we do. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to cuff me in the head, lest I should be exalted above measure. Do we have a messenger of Satan cuffing us in the head? Maybe so, maybe not, but we have infirmities. We have infirmities that Ron was saying, hey, Lord, I've been praying about this 100, 1,000 times, and it's still there. What are you doing? Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this? I'm there. I don't know about anybody else, but I've prayed about certain things thousands of times over 40 years. They're still there. Why is that there, Lord? And so I can identify with this a bit. And why is it there? Why are our infirmities there? Well, there's a tremendous godly reason why they're there, is because it humbles us. And it makes us reach out to our dear Heavenly Father, who's waiting for that all the time. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You got to be kidding. Is this the human way? No way. This is totally, polarly opposite of the human way of thinking. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. You got to be kidding, Paul. How can that be? That's ridiculous. You're going to want to look weak in front of other believers, and you're going to glory in that? What's the understanding there? Can we understand that? That in the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do we understand that in our infirmity? I think we would want to pray that we do, because this brings us godly understanding and humility. This helps us understand the great things that the Father has for us. This is where the Father wants us to be placed so that he can work with us. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. You got to be kidding. In reproaches, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Well, one thing that Mikey thinks about in my puny little brain is, hey, Lord, my infirmities, I don't know if I'm suffering for Christ's sake or not. So what about that? Okay, so I always have in my goofy brain, I always try to have a counter. And why I'm like that, I don't know. It must be, you know, I'm a bad kid. But I'm thinking to myself, well, do I suffer for Christ's sake all the time with my infirmity? Well, maybe I do. You know, maybe we do. Maybe we don't go to the street corner and preach Christ and get rocks thrown at us. But maybe we're attacked by the evil one and his minions. Maybe there are certain things said about us. Maybe there's bad things said about us that are untrue. Maybe there's ways that our family that doesn't know the Lord put us down. All of these things. And so maybe our infirmities bring us to the point where we're actually suffering for Christ. It's just not an outwardly thing. And so, yeah, right, we're witnesses to principalities and powers. And so in that we don't really know. You know, how are we witnesses to principalities and powers? Can we write a book about it? I don't know, but I have to trust in the Lord that I am. And so we have an example in the Apostle Paul. And so let's pursue this arrogant humility thing. Psalm 73. All right, I don't know how far I'm going to get, but there's always next time, I suppose. I just wanted to make a point as far as, I think, more or less, the understanding of what the Father has given us is not in any way going to be understood by the old man. And I believe that Scriptures, the Lord, the Apostle Paul, the other apostles, King David, all of these people back that very thing up, that it is through humility that godly knowledge comes to be. Psalm 73, one of my favorites, because it answers some questions when I view the world. Truly, God is good to Israel and to us, even to such that are of a clean heart. Well, I don't know how clean my heart is, not too good, but he can create me a new man, a clean one. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps were well nigh slipped. What does that mean? It means that he was overcome with thoughts about what he was seeing. For I was envious at the foolish non-believers when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. This is very important. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. I know people that have everything going for them, you name it, family, money, job, and it never seems like they really are cast down at all. How can the awareness of that, Lord? They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plucked like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heartless in this world and not in the knowledge of God. We turn to verses 17 through 24. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. Oh, what does this mean? This means that godly understanding was coming to Asaph. When he looked at the world through his own eyes, he saw one thing. When he looked at the world through spiritual understanding, he saw another. And he goes on to say, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. Really? How can that be when I'm looking at them in fatness? How they are brought into desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, the Lord, when thou awake, thou shalt despise their image. Now, what does that exactly mean? Well, my thought is that they are not going to be raised from the dead. They're going to take a dust bath and that's their end. That's possibly what this might mean. Thus my heart was grieved. I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. And see, I think that if we don't lean to spiritual understanding and if we lean to human understanding, then we can be as Asaph was here, like a beast, because we see things through the worldly eyes and not through spiritual understanding. Nevertheless, listen to this. I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. And this is a done deal for us. This is solid for us, especially as members of the fullness of the body of Christ. He is going to hold us by his strong hand and receive us up into glory. That we can live on. Proverbs 16 through 19. Arrogance, pride, and humbleness. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, the wisdom of God, and to get understanding rather than chosen silver, to get spiritual understanding rather than riches that perish? How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. Keeps his way, preserves his soul. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly. This applies to us too, saints. It really does. than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handles a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusts in the Lord, happy is he or she. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth, and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. Spiritual understanding is where we have to be, and we are humbled to be there. We are brought low to be there. And so we go on to Acts 20. A couple more examples of the Apostle Paul and this spirit of humility. Just trying to make a point. Infirmity, humility, reaching out to the Lord, understanding tremendous spiritual things. It doesn't come through fleshly arrogance, nor will it produce a fleshly arrogance. If we walk around thinking that we're something special and have our walking around our chins up with pride, we are understanding our calling not in the proper way at all. We're understanding it through the flesh. I truly believe this. I really do. Because Scripture proves it out. The Lord proves it out. The Apostle Paul proves it out. The Holy Spirit proves it out. Acts 20, 16 through 21. After Paul's myriad of mysteries that were laid upon him, this is how he was. And Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the assembly. And when they came to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came to Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all arrogance, pride, with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations. You got to be kidding, Lord. You got to be kidding. Why would a man that you would bring such tremendous revelations to be like this? Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 14. And, I'm probably going to have a sounding promises number 10. I don't know if this might have been 8 or 9. I don't know for sure. Might have been 8. Yeah, it might be 8 or 9. I'm not sure. I have to go back. But nevertheless, it's a small series. This is to describe the wisdom of believers and the wisdom of the world. And it's basic, but it's truly real. If you don't have this wisdom, then your spiritual understanding will be nil right from the start. I mean, this is basic. I'm going to read about basic wisdom of the old man and the new man. And this is what is needed. The new man. Put off the old man. The new man. I'm a failure at that. And I suffer for it. But the Lord brings me back to the new man. Feed the new man. Don't get so wrapped up in things that you are weakened by the old man. Because I do that and I do not like it. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 14. Albeit we speak wisdom. We heard about wisdom among them that are perfect. Yet not wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world, which comes to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Hey, wisdom is a mystery. The wisdom of God, awesome. We know another mystery, the mystery of wisdom, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, because they would have seen him for what and who he really was. They saw him in the flesh and were ignorant of spiritual understanding. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him, us. But God had revealed them unto us by his Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Is the mystery deep? You bet it is. For what man knows the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Holy Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Holy Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man receives not the things of the Holy Spirit of God. The old man does not receive the knowledge of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So this is a knowledge that we should automatically and basically have. And it searches the deep things of God, of which we know. And so the building of the new man is extremely important, so that we can understand the tremendous blessings that we've been going through in Ephesians 1. Otherwise, they'll just be words that we read, bang, 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 and go on to other things. I've been reading a book by a doctor, a PhD in neurophysiology. And this doctor is a believer, a rare person, because this doctor has written a book about the trials that the doctor has been through as a believer. And he's been through, or she's been through, he or she, the doctor, I'm not going to mention the name, has been through horrendous trial, even to the point of being in deep depression. But the beauty of this doctor is that it's written down. And this doctor points to the Lord and scriptures in these trials and in this deep depression that this doctor came out of. And so maybe we're not subject to some things like this. Maybe we are. But the point of it is that infirmities can catch up to us, and they can, without reaching out to the Lord, they might have devastating effects on us. So be careful. The doctor writes, despite my feelings and my uncertainty of my circumstances, my destiny remains secure with God. Think about that. Something we can always fall back on. The doctor said, he holds me firmly in his grip, in his hands. Got a quote from Mark Twain here. Whoever Mark Twain was, he's a writer, right? I don't know if Mark Twain ever is a believer, but I thought that this quote was interesting. He talks about the two most important days of his life, or of anybody's life. He states, the two most important days of our lives are when we were born, and then when we find out why we were born. Think about this. And I thought, wow, that applied to the mystery is awesome. Because we of all people ever born know why we are born. We know why we are born more than any human being on earth. if we got our brains on correctly. And so I thought, what a fantastic thing that we are born and, hey, we know exactly why we are born. That's an awesome, powerful thing. Awesome. Thanks, Lord. Thank you for that gift, because it is tremendous. We're here and then we're gone. Life is a flash. It's here and then it withers. Hey, we know why we are here. Such a beautiful, powerful thing. So I agree with Mark Twain, even though I don't know who he is, even though I don't know what he writes about, but I can apply his statement there to our calling. Now, back to Ephesians. Okay, last time, last time we went through verse 8, and we saw a lot of great things there in verse 8, translated some Greek forms, and then put forth an expanded version. Let's just go to verse 9 here. Looks like if you guys hang around with me for a little while, might go over a little bit, but I can finish this out. All right, so we turn to verse 9. And so in Ephesians 1:9, we read this in the English. Hold on a second. A little slow this morning. Got to oil those joints there with that grease. It states in the English, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, really, according to the good pleasure which he has purposed in himself. All right, so again, who are we talking about here? And he's abounded towards us, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. You got to be kidding. We're sitting back and we're saying, yeah, I understand the mystery of the Almighty God, the mystery of his will. Really? I mean, do we know what we're saying? Do we have an understanding of what's being written there? Do we know who he is? Do we know who we are? Do we know what a speck we are? Do we know what total holiness he is? You know, I mean, think about it. And so I'm going to read this. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, this phrase is giving reference to what the Holy Spirit has already set forth in the previous verses. That is, what the Father has made known unto us being a mystery of his will is seen in all spiritual blessings in his Son, in the abode which is above all heavens. It's seen in having chosen us in Christ before the overthrow, before the katabale, before the creation of anything. It's seen in the seating of us as adult sons above all things in Christ, all principalities and powers. It's in freely bestowing upon us the gracious favor in the beloved one, Christ Jesus our Lord. It's seen in the ransoming out of the slave market of sin that he did for us, because we were in a slave market of sin. And there is not one of us, there is not one of us in this flesh that does not come short. Sorry, folks, every one of us, no matter what, mother, sister, brother, father, mother, daughter, none of us matches up to what's required of Almighty God. None of us. And so any sort of haughtiness or anything like that should not be existent in us. And how can we esteem others better than ourselves? Well, it's not through arrogance, I'll tell you that. It's not through arrogance. Is it hard to humble yourself in front of people in this world? You bet it is. Is it weak? Absolutely not. It's strong. It's strong. TV series will say, apologizing is a weakness. Absolutely not. Apologizing is a strong person that can take it and that knows better. And so we have all my legs. Okay. All right. And so the world will tell us that these things are opposite than what They are. Okay. Sorry, Ron. All of these things are hallmarks of our calling. We should understand what the Father has bestowed upon us through his will. We should know that. The word mystery is a translation, of course, of the Greek form mysterion. Mysterion. And this form literally means a hidden thing or a secret. But is the sacred secret hidden anymore? No, it's revealed. This secret has a purpose and a counsel which God intends to carry into effect. And most importantly, it is something not understood until it's revealed. And when it's revealed, it is a truth which is not difficult to understand. By the Holy Spirit enlightening believers, and this is what the Apostle Paul prays about in Ephesians 1. It's not difficult to understand if it's understood through spiritual understanding through the Holy Spirit. Really. And so that's what hides it from some folks and enlightens it to some folks. There's no doubt about it. It's awesome. I mean, really. The term of his will refers to, of course, the will of our dear Heavenly Father. We know the mystery of his will, the mystery of his thelema, that is, the will of his heart. His heart, we spoke about, is God a person? Yeah. He's three persons in one. And our dear Heavenly Father has a heart. Do you love your children? Do you love your wife? Do you love your husband? It proceeds from your heart. Our dear Heavenly Father has a heart. He's telling us about his heart. Very closely related to his heart. There are other words in the New Testament that speak about will. Ulema, we went through that. That's a determinate will of the Father, which he wills it and it's done no matter what. We have a choice. Everybody has a choice. Lucifer had a choice. That's one of the reasons why evil things are here, is that beings are given a choice. That's hard to understand, but that is why sinful things are here, is because God didn't produce them. The choice of beings did. Portrays the fact of an action coming from the loving heart of our dear Heavenly Father. This will, this thelema, is according to his good pleasure. It states in verse 9, the words according to are a translation from the Greek form kata, which we also have seen in verse 5. It literally means down. Kata means down. It conveys the idea of domination or control. What this means is that the Father made known the mystery of his will, and it's controlled by his good pleasure, if that makes sense to you. He controls the good pleasure of his will, and he makes known to us the mystery of that will by his control. Good pleasure is the Greek form oudakia, which is made of two roots, dokeia and ou. Dokeia literally means to seem, and ou literally means to be well or prosper. Oudakia then literally means that which seems good or well or prosperous as far as our dear Heavenly Father is concerned. The Father's good pleasure is not an arbitrary thing, but signifies that which is his wisdom and the love of God, and what would contribute most to the well-being and blessings of the body of his dearly beloved Son. This good pleasure is, in fact, which he purposed in himself. I mean, get this. Look through this, listen to this, read this, listen to this. We're talking about the Almighty Godhead here. Satan would have you not enjoy the power and blessings of this. He would redirect you. He would redirect you. We don't want to make too much about him, but we don't want to be ignorant of his devices, right? He would redirect you. He would render you powerless. Okay, you walk in the new man. That's where your strength and power comes from. It's easy to be redirected from that. Be careful. The word purpose is a translated of the Greek form pratithami, which literally means to set before oneself or determine. Listen to this. This good pleasure proceeds from the Father's own free determination and originates in his gracious mind. And so I think through all of this, we are seeing the pleasure and the outpouring of beautiful, tremendous things from our dear Heavenly Father. Understanding. What's the object of this series? Bear with me for another couple of minutes. Certainly one object of this series, in my mind, was to bring forth how closely knit we are with God the Father and the desires of the will of his heart. I believe that no other calling of saints before us ever had this privilege. Again, I believe that no other calling of saints before ever had this privilege. Of course, this is made possible by work of the Father's only beloved Son, our Lord and Savior and Head, Christ Jesus. Turn to Colossians 3, 8 through 13, and then what I'm going to do is I'm going to finish this off with you reading the English and me reading the Greek, Ephesians 1, 3 through 9. And then that will be the end of the series, and I hope it was edifying to you. Colossians 3, 8 through 13, and this is what our knowledge of this tremendous calling should produce in us. Colossians 3, 8 through 13, a directive. But now also put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Some real juicy truth here, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian. Actually, that should be Scythian. There's no Y in the Greek. Bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, listen to this, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Doesn't sound anywhere near like arrogance to me. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Does that remind you of anybody that we've read about? The Lord, the Apostle Paul, meekness, long-suffering. That's not easy. Forbearing with one another and forgiving one another. Our flesh doesn't want to do that, but easily done through the Holy Spirit. And this is how we are to be and to receive the knowledge of our calling, I believe. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, verse 12, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing with one another and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye, and above all things put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. I went a little over there. All right, and so now I'm going to read Ephesians 1, 3 through 9 in the expanded version and just follow in the English, if you will. I think what I'll do is read a verse in English and read a verse in this expanded version, and hopefully all of this was edifying to you, really. Ephesians 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Christ Jesus, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Expanded version, may the God and Father of our Lord Christ Jesus be praised, the one who has once and forever poured out benefactions upon us in the environment of every divine spiritual blessing, in the abode which is above all heavenly regions, in Christ. English, verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the overthrow or foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Expanded version, in conformity with the fact that the Father chose us out for himself for a particular purpose in Christ Jesus, his Son, before the plunging of the perfect, harmonious, spiritual creation into the deep, to be separated unto God, that is, sanctified, without spot or blemish, before his satisfied and delighted contemplation in a love that surpasses human invention. Ephesians 1:5 in the English, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, it dumbly says, by Christ Jesus to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Expanded version, having predestinated our destiny, resulting in the placing of us as adult sons, Christ Jesus being the intermediate agent for his own satisfaction, that is, of the Father, and delight, which is a product proceeding from the desire of his, the Father's heart. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Expanded version, to the supreme exaltation of the dignity of the Father's gracious favor. It is this gracious favor which he freely bestowed upon us with honor and blessing in the dear Son of his love. I mean, these things are, man, I mean, if we as we should, man, believe these things, oh, man, I don't know what the words are, you know. No matter how tired we are, no matter how afflicted we are, no matter what. I mean, this is our destiny, you know. So, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. It is an expanded version. It is in the Son of the Father's love that we have been ransomed out of the slave market of sin. Every one of us comes short. Every one of us does not have the ability to be accepted by God in the state that we are in. Therein is sin and death. The blood of Christ being the intermediate agent in order that the guilt and penalty, listen to this, of falling aside, of being upright, is pardoned as has never been committed. I mean, that for me, I don't know. This ransoming being controlled by the unlimited wealth of the Father's gracious favor. Verse 8, wherein he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence or discretion. It is the gracious favor that, this is the expanded version, it is that gracious favor that is manifested in superabundance reaching into our very being. That is the enlightenment, right, of our heart. This superabundance being guided by the correct and effective use of mental excellence. Does the Father have a mind? Did Christ have a mind? Mental excellence in its highest and fullest form, that is, the wisdom of God. And finally, verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he has purposed in himself. Expanded version. Having revealed unto us the secret of his own heart's desire. Get this. Which is controlled by that which most contributes to the well-being of his saints. He's in our corner, which is a free determination that originates in the gracious mind of the Father himself. And so I hope that you got something out of this. I hope that it was edifying for you. I hope that maybe it brought out a bit more of the truth that has been given us, phenomenal things that have been given to us, even though, you know, at the present time, I mean, it's really hard to get a grip on the reality of such things with the state we're in and the world that we're in, but nevertheless, they are as true as the air we breathe, as what we see. They are more true than what we are, what we have here. It's just a matter of, I think what it does is it in my mind, it produces the understanding of how fallen this place is. You know, how fallen this place is. The world is a dark, dark place. Even though there's beauty in it, it's still fallen. The human being is a fallen being. And so, well, hey, thanks a lot. I'll pray to the Lord about the next thing I might teach about, and hopefully that it's to His praise and to your edification, okay? So it's always a privilege. I really mean it to be here with you folks. You're the best human beings on the planet, all of you. I mean, you know, I can trust you with pretty much anything. If I had a little child, I'd trust all of you with that child, I think. And so, hey, have a great time. See ya.